So let me read the story by way of introduction. So this is a lady called Quinn Shearer who wrote a book called A Woman's Guide to Spiritual Warfare. In it, she tells a story of a little boy, 6-year-old, Kevin, coming back from school one day with a defiant, sassy attitude. She's American. "What did you do in school today, son?" Janet asked, puzzled by his mood. "Well," he said, "we played with a crystal ball the teacher brought in. We asked it all kinds of questions." "Ooh," she said. "What should I do about this, Lord?" Janet was a new Christian, so she started to pray silently. Deep within, she heard, "Break the spirit of witchcraft and the curses that come with it." So she said to him, "Kevin, come and sit on my lap for a few minutes." She said, still asking the Lord how to follow those directions that she'd just heard from him. She gave Kevin a big hug as he climbed on her lap, and surprised, she found herself saying, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I break the power of witchcraft and curses, and I take back from the enemy the ground he has stolen from my son. We give that ground back to you, Lord. Thank you for your protection and your blessing upon Kevin." After the prayer, Kevin immediately changed back to her happy, sweet-natured kid. So, what would you have done if your son, if you had a young son who had come back from school with a defiant, sassy attitude? You'd probably do something that Vic just said. I don't know quite what Vic said, but I could imagine something like that. You would discipline him in some way, wouldn't you? Yes. You'd probably do that. Or if you were a little bit more thoughtful, you might say, "Something's going on. I'll pray for him." And you would pray maybe a general prayer. "Lord God, something's going on with my lad. I don't know what it is. Would you please sort him out and help me not to get cross?" Or you could do what this lady did and say, "Well, what happened at school today?" Kind of find out what went on. And then say, "Lord, what do I do about this?" And then wait to hear what the Lord gave her as a hint to do. And then do whatever you need to do to break curses or whatever you feel is the right thing to do. And that's kind of what I'm talking about, really, today. That's what I want to talk about. It's how do we, when the enemy seems to have got in and spoilt something or taken something, interfered in our lives or the lives of our family or, more broadly, in our church or somewhere, how can we counter that? How can we prevent it happening in the first place? The devil is real. He is a fallen angel who has power. He's been defeated by Jesus through Jesus' shedding of blood that we sang so brilliantly about earlier on. But he is in the world still, fighting desperately to try to hold on to things and gain ground. And I just want to share a couple of verses that talk about that. One of the letters in the New Testament by Peter says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." And Genesis 3 talks about the devil as being a serpent. "Now the serpent was more crafty, subtle, skilled in deceit," says the Amplified Bible, "than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made." So we can see straight away two aspects: a roaring lion trying to devour, and a crafty serpent insidiously creeping in, trying to spoil without people necessarily noticing. And Jesus spoke to through John, or rather John spoke, sorry, Jesus' words, "The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy," talking about a thief of the sheep, but also applying to Satan. "I came that you may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." So that's a kind of introduction. And if that's what the devil's trying to do, steal and spoil and destroy, then he needs stopping, obviously. Let me also put up another verse. This is Luke, which is a really interesting verse when I read it. Well, I've read it a few times, I guess, looking through the book of Luke. I only really understood it when I read it in this context. It's Jesus talking to one of his really close disciples, who was called Simon Peter. He changed his name. Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like grain. But I have prayed, especially for you, Peter, that your faith and confidence in me will not fail. And you, once you've turned back again to me, will strengthen and support your fellow believers, your brothers. And I kind of read that, and I've read it, and I thought, yeah, okay, that makes sense. And I slid over it, not really understanding what it means. But I've thought about it a lot over the last few days. And maybe you know it really well. But it seems to me to be saying that there is a time coming with Peter when Satan is going to somehow take him away from the path that he was on, because he's, you know, he was preaching and healing and doing all sorts of amazing things. And it seems to be that the devil even says, I've actually got permission to demand to have the opportunity to interfere in the life of Peter for some reason. Does that make sense? It says Satan's demanded, or whatever, demanded permission. To me, that implies that Peter had done something wrong in order for Satan then to get a foothold in his life. Does that kind of make sense? A sin of some sort. And you can probably imagine a few sins that Peter committed just after Jesus died. Denied him 3 times, didn't he? I don't know him. Nope, I've never heard of him. I don't know who he is. He said that 3 times to people. Which I guess could be something that would give an opportunity, a sort of legal right almost, for the devil to interfere. Does that kind of make sense? And if that doesn't make sense, and you're not sure about that, then I'd be very happy for you to come and talk to me, or if you saw someone nodding, go and talk to them afterwards. But it seems that the devil does actually get a right to interfere in our lives if we sin, if we're not repentant about things, which is a good reason for keeping repentant and dealing with things. So my question to you, first of all, is, has the devil taken stuff from you? Has he interfered in your lives or the life of your family in a way that you recognize as being, he's gained some ground and taken it from you? I should imagine quite a few of us could say yes, definitely in some way or other. And I want to pray for you right now, if that's the case, as a sort of introduction. So just bow your heads or pray with me. Lord God, we recognize that the devil does get in sometimes when we give him a foothold by doing something wrong, not repenting, having a bad attitude or unforgiveness or something like that. And Lord, we are sorry for anything that we've done that's allowed that to happen. And Lord, we would be so grateful if you would show us what we need to do to be able to take the ground back or to keep him out or whatever it is that needs doing. Lord God, please have mercy on us. Please help us, Lord. Thank you for your grace, Lord God. Please bless and restore, Lord God, and help us to know how to continue to pray to gain that restoration, get our stuff back from him in the days to come, in Jesus' name. And if you particularly feel that there's anything you'd like to pray with somebody about afterwards, then please don't leave without doing so. Or if you can leave it for a few days, then maybe in your cell groups or whatever. But please don't just sort of allow it to happen. And hopefully, as I go through this, I will encourage you more with how to and how great God is. Because I just want to reassure you that Jesus, even though he is not alive on the earth anymore, He's still interceding for us. It says in Hebrews 7:25, He, that means Jesus, always lives to intercede and intervene on our behalf. He's next to the Father on the throne, talking to the Father now on our behalf. He's saying, he's praying. Hear that prayer, Lord God, because of what I've done. Do you believe that? It's true. That's what the Bible says in lots of different places. So what can we do about this situation, this kind of battle that goes on? Well, first of all, we need to get our thinking about the devil right. Let me just put something up which I think is really helpful. The deception is that the devil will often try to persuade people not to bother watching by accusing them of a wrong emphasis. In other words, saying, you're too worried about the devil. You're too worried about demons and so on. It's just ridiculous. So just forget about it. So we mustn't actually spend too much time thinking about him, getting involved with him. We must be infatuated with Jesus, infatuated with our Father in heaven, who we've spent so much time extolling this morning, because he's so much bigger and close to our friend, the Holy Spirit. But we must be aware of the enemy. We must love worship, not warfare, but we must be ready to fight. And we must post sentries, which is kind of where the connection is, watchmen, sentries, that kind of thing, watching. Knowing here and in our hearts that our Lord is a mighty warrior who has won the ultimate victory. Through him we are more than conquerors. That's from Romans 8:37. So that's our kind of approach. Does that make sense? Just to get the right balance. Don't think about him too little, because he's around. Don't think about him too much. And I'll sort of touch on it a little bit later on again. We have great provision from God as well. Ephesians 6, I'm sure quite a few will be very familiar with. Let me read that out. I've actually cut a few lines out just so it's not a very long one. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? But as we've just said, God is so much bigger than them. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So, the armour. I should think some of you could probably quote the armour. There was a time when I used to pray for myself and my family and everybody that I prayed for daily to put on the armour or to keep it on. I actually never take it off. I go to bed wearing it, personally. Helmet, breastplate, belt, shoes, etc. And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. It would be good, if this is kind of new to you, for you to investigate that more and maybe to pray that prayer for yourself and those close to you that you have responsibility for every day, so you will be protected. And it also talks about watching and praying and being alert. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that. But we'll come on to that. Now, I'm very aware that some of you sitting here will be saying, I've been doing that for years. And I would like to say, for those of you that have been watching and praying for this church, our ministries, for your families, for people here, I would like to say thank you, personally, because through your unseen work, your perseverance, your stepping out in faith, your risking yourself, you have done a great service to the kingdom. So I would say thank you very much, personally. Yeah. Now let me turn to another verse, which is kind of the key verse in a way to what I want to talk about. And I've put up a couple of different versions of the verse there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So it's a letter written by Paul to the people who lived in Corinth in the New Testament. Verses 11 and 12. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In order that, and this is the main verse, verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Another version of it, the Message version, it's a sort of modern day translation, says, after all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We are not oblivious to his sly ways. And if you like, there's another way of putting that, as I've written down at the bottom there. If we are ignorant of the way of our enemy, the devil, how he thinks and acts, his plans, his plots, his schemes, all that kind of stuff, then he will take advantage over us and he'll prey on us, cheat us out of what is actually ours, and take or hold on to a whole lot of what is not his and is rightfully ours. Now that's in the Bible, so it's truth. So our role, our work is to be not unaware. And the question is, how do we find out what his schemes are so that we are aware? We're kind of told, find out, aren't we? And it seems to me that if he is sly and trying to deceive us, and he's got these plans, then the only way we can find out what they are, apart from just praying generally, Lord, please protect us from the evil one, is to ask God to give us insight into what the enemy is planning. Does that make sense? That's the only way, because he's not going to tell us. There's no one else who knows what he's doing, apart from God. And obviously, if God wants us to be aware, he's willing to tell us. And he does, which is the good news. I'm going to read another story, actually, which is, again, from this book, which kind of talks about this, exemplifies it. This is a lady called Barbara Wentrobel in a book called Prophetic Intercession. Several years ago, Dale, her husband, and I were part of a citywide pastor's prayer meeting. After praying for about 15 minutes, my attention was drawn to another pastor in the room. I'd never seen him before, and I didn't know anything about him. As my eyes fastened on him, the Lord began to speak to me about him. I did not expect this. I had come with my husband to pray, and I'd never had this kind of experience before. I wanted just to sit quietly at the back. But I said, Lord, please tell this to one of the men pastors. I want to be quiet. I don't want to be standing up and having to say things. But I don't want to tell this pastor either what you're telling me. The trouble is that begging God for that made no difference. He just kept speaking and gently nudging me to obedience, she says. At the end of the prayer session, time was given for sharing anything the pastors felt God was saying. One another they shared. I kept waiting. Surely someone else had heard from God concerning the pastor the Lord had spoken to me about. However, no one addressed the matter. Is there anyone else who's got anything to say from the Lord? Said the leader. After much hesitation, I indicated that I had a word for the new pastor. Permission was granted and I began. You are in the midst of a great conflict in your church, I said. God has granted you an incredible gift of mercy, and the mercy is overriding the wisdom he has for you in this situation. There is a man in the church who is involved in the finances of the church, and he is causing problems. I just want to say straight away that there is no problem that we have with John, who looks after our finances. And I checked with him beforehand that he was happy for me to talk about this. So we don't have that problem here, I don't think. So, but that's what she heard. At that moment, the pastor pulled a big handkerchief from his pocket, put his face in it, and began sobbing so loudly it was hard to hear what I was saying. "The Lord says you need to deal with the situation," I went on, "because it is affecting your whole church. You already know what to do, but you have been hesitant because of your mercy. If you will be obedient to the Lord, healing and restoration will come to your church. The finances will change, and you will have more than enough to meet your needs." Quickly, I sat down in my chair as the pastor continued to sob for several minutes. Months later, I met him in a grocery store. "Barbara, I have to tell you what happened," he said. "When you spoke that word to me at the prayer meeting, I knew who you were talking about. God had already been dealing with me about the situation, but I didn't want to confront it. I did what the Lord had said, through you, and now the church has experienced breakthrough. There is peace for the first time, and our offerings have increased. And I prayed, 'Thank you, Lord, for giving me the encouragement and, willingness to stand up and speak like that.'" That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It's not, "Our finances aren't doing very well. Lord, please help with the finances." It's what's going on. And if God speaks, then being willing to actually do something about it and ask a bit more if you don't quite understand what it's about. Because if we don't watch, then the enemy gains on us. And it was quite amazing to read. Oh. Well, I've missed one out, sorry. I'm just going to read this one out in that case. 1 Thessalonians 2. The Apostle Paul, who probably many of you will know was one of the greatest and most successful evangelists and people in the New Testament, he had mission from God. He was going all over the Middle East, spreading the word, preaching the gospel. But he said to the Thessalonians, in a letter he wrote to them, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way." So the enemy is powerful. Who knows how he managed to block them? I suppose Paul was so successful there was a big effort, a big battle going on in the heavenlies. I don't really know. But even Paul has problems with the enemy, or used to have problems with the enemy at times. So it's kind of to be expected to some degree or other. All right, let me go back to Genesis 2:15. Adam also had problems in this area. Not our Adam, happily, but Adam at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. "So the Lord took the man he had made and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it." That's in the Amplified Bible. The word "keep" there is a key word. It means to watch. And when you are given responsibility to keep something, it means you are given responsibility to look after it, protect it, make sure nothing, no harmful thing happens to it. Okay? So that's what he was given responsibility for. But then came the snake, the serpent. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the other wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And then you know what happened if you know the story in Genesis. It was a disaster. Even though he'd been given that responsibility, God was walking with him day by day. Still, somehow he was tempted and gave ground and ended up being tossed out of the Garden of Eden. Our son Luke was telling me of a friend of his the other day who's a Christian, but somehow he's kind of losing his faith, or he's lost his faith or something. He's going through difficult times. He's got responsibility for his family. Job situation's been difficult, and he's not really walking with the Lord anymore. And when I heard that, I thought, oh, there's another one who the enemy has got in and interfered with stuff. And if only that poor guy had someone alongside him saying, come on, what's going on? Let me pray for you. Try to discern what the enemy's managed to get in there and spoil. Then the ground that's been taken from him could be clawed back again. And actually just standing here and saying it, I should pray for him when I get home. So, you know, what more could I do? And within our own fellowship here, just the other day something happened to one of us, and I've asked Rory if I can just mention it. Rory and Richard, and I think also Chris, they are getting together to do some evangelistic work under the covering of the church, out in the community, over the coming months and years, probably, hopefully. We had a meeting with Rory and Richard, Jeff, me and Dave, the three elders, the other day. And we were talking about what they could do and how it would fit in with things and some financial support and all that kind of thing. And it was a really good meeting, actually, wasn't it? It was very positive, and we thought we could get somewhere and we could investigate a bit more. The next day, I hear that Rory's in hospital, or the day after, or whenever, but almost immediately, with a really bad back that's the worst pain he's ever had, he said. And talking to him a bit later on, he said the timing was terrible and amazing, and it can only be that the devil didn't like what we were talking about, and he's had a go at me. Does that make sense? He does. Rory's on the mend. It's still sore, but he's getting better. But we have the victory, don't we? And interestingly, there's a verse in Genesis, or a couple of verses, that just talks about right back at the beginning what happened, let alone what Jesus did for us. Let me just read through this. The Lord said to the serpent, who was Satan. There are quite a few references in Revelation if you're wondering where the link between the serpent and the devil is. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any animal of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put open hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he, the offspring, will fatally bruise your head, and you will only bruise his heel. So that indicates that the devil is defeated, fatally, but he's still able to have a go. It sort of summarizes it in a way, doesn't it? Let alone all the things we've been singing about today, about what Jesus has done for us. So, I want to pray for Rory and Richard and Chris, if you get involved more, Chris, with a really interesting little card that I got from Derek Prince years ago, not directly, but it was in one of his one of the prayer sessions for him. It's a confession, a statement for overcomers, and it's declaring the word out loud, and that's really powerful. Let me read it. I'm going to read it for me and for those three guys. Something which you could try. It says my body is, but I'm going to say our bodies are. So here we go. Our bodies are a temple for the Holy Spirit, redeemed, cleansed, and sanctified by the blood of Jesus. Our members, the parts of our bodies, are instruments of righteousness, yielded to God for his service and for his glory. The devil has no place in us, no power over us, no unsettled claims against us. All has been settled by the blood of Jesus. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. Our bodies are for the Lord, and the Lord is for our bodies. So I've declared that for you three guys and for me. And that's such a powerful thing, declaring the word. Right, now, I want to move on to... Oh, just a mention that we are partners with God. There's a verse, I won't try and find it now, that says we are fellow workers with God. The implication there is that there are things that God won't do without our involvement. He calls us to be involved. He calls us to pray. He calls us to action. And just as we he won't do them without us. We can't do them without him. So we kind of work together. We depend on each other almost. Although God's sovereign, he can do anything. He still has actually required us to pray, and then he answers. Sometimes he's more gracious than that. I don't quite totally understand it, but I know that that's true. Does that make sense? We have a duty there. Right, I just want to have a look at watchmen. In the Old Testament, watchmen were put on the walls of cities to protect them. This one here says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed and stationed watchmen." As well as they put physical watchmen on the walls, this one's referring to prophets, "who will never keep silent day or night. You who profess the Lord, take no rest for yourselves." And they also put watchmen in the fields because they depended on their crops. So they had little towers in the fields that could see the enemy coming. Or they had little huts that they'd sit in and watch the melons to make sure no animals came in to steal them. So watchman was used, the word watchman was used a lot in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, there was a really interesting harvest of souls in Philippi. And this next verse, just want to reassure you that God wants everyone to be saved. At the bottom, he does not wish anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance, all to be saved. So God's desire is for everyone to be saved. So our part is to pray for them, for that to happen. But this particular event happened in Acts 16. And it's a story that some of you will be pretty familiar with, I should think. Paul and Silas were in Corinth. And they were teaching. And here it goes. "One day, on our way to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. She was a psychic, and with her fortune-telling, made a lot of money for the people who owned her. She started following Paul around, calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out, 'These men are working for the Most High God. They're laying out the road of salvation for you.' She did this for a number of days, until Paul, finally fed up with her, turned and commanded the spirit that possessed her, 'Out in the name of Jesus, get out of her.' And it was gone, just like that." It's a funny story, isn't it? You kind of think, why didn't he do it straight away? Well, the Dutch Sheets in his book says that he thought it was good that they left it for a few days because lots of people saw it and they saw what was going on. They saw the opposition. They heard her saying who they were. And then it was really important that he actually cast out the demon, even though the woman was saying, "Look, they're talking about the Most High God," because if people had found out that it was a mystic or whatever, a fortune teller who was saying it, it was kind of discredit the message that they were talking about. So God kind of allowed them to go on for a few days like that and then said, right, stop it. And a great harvest of souls happened in that town, and it became a huge center for Christianity as a result of that. So a watchman kind of anointing on Paul at the time brought a harvest of souls. It was in Philippi, sorry. Acts 20. One other small story is something that happened in Acts 20. Where was this? This was in Ephesus. And this was Paul talking to the people who lived in Ephesus in his letter to them. "Take care and be on guard for yourselves and for the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd, tend, feed, guide the church of God which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I'm gone, false teachers like ferocious wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse and distorted things to draw away the disciples after themselves as their followers. Therefore, be continually alert." So Paul was alert. God had told him what was going to happen. And he was telling them to be alert as well, to try and spot when it was happening. And happily, in Revelation 2, it gives an afternote. John, if you remember, wrote Revelation 2. Revelation, if you know the book. And he said, "I see you, Ephesus, you have stood firm and you've not given in to those people who come and try and distort the message. So the people had obviously done the job. They'd done their watchman duties. Okay, so what about today? What about with us? Like Ephesus, we have responsibilities over all sorts of things. In schools, in our church here. Some people, maybe none of us particularly, but some people are given responsibility by God for praying for whole towns and even whole nations. We have ministries we've been given responsibility for. We have our families. And we have ourselves. So we all have some sort of responsibility that we need to watch for. What do you think of that? Responsibility for yourself. Responsibility to watch for yourself. God cares about all these responsibilities, and he is very keen to help. Therefore, we can be confident, as I've been saying, but we must watch and pray that he will act and give us understanding about things. And I'm going to read my last short story from this book, which is about a lady called Cindy Jacobs, who's written another book that I recommend to you. It's called The Voice of God, How God Speaks Personally and Corporately to the Children of God. It's good. She's an amazing intercessor, watch lady. So, she actually received from God a direction to go and pray for the country of Argentina. So, here we go. Cindy Jacobs tells of how the Lord powerfully impacted the nation of Argentina as she and other intercessors sought his strategy for that nation. As they prayed for wisdom and insight, the Lord revealed various strongholds that needed to be dealt with and directed them to pray at the Plaza Mayo in Buenos Aires. The significance of this location was emphasized as they realized the plaza was surrounded by several buildings representing each of the strongholds of the devil that needed prayer. As Cindy led the prayer team from one building to the next, the Lord directed them specifically how to pray regarding each stronghold. They asked God to come and heal and restore the nation. The remarkable changes in Argentina since that time of prayer have been amazing. The rundown plaza has been restored from the ground up. The Argentine Agricultural Department issued a report that the land suddenly began to produce for no known reason. The fertility of the land increased without receiving any improvements. The Congress gave hectares of land to the native people as restitution. The inflation rate dropped from 3,000% to 1.5%. And the Wall Street Journal reported there is a revival in the economy of Argentina, but nobody knows why. But now you know why. The power of watch a watchman and watch people praying. And she says, history indeed belongs to the watchman intercessor. So, for us, we need to watch over our hearts. This is a verse from Proverbs 4, verse 3. Watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And there's another verse elsewhere that talks about we being gatekeepers for our own souls. What we let in affects how we think and therefore what we do, how we act. It's really important that we watch ourselves, what goes in. And Matthew 26:41, Jesus spoke to the disciples with him in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was taken to be crucified. And he said, keep actively watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit's willing, the spirit in them is willing, but their minds, their bodies are weak. So just keep praying that God will help you to resist temptation and not fall, not be dragged away by the enemy's schemes. Okay, well, I've nearly finished now, and I just want to quickly summarize what I've been saying. I think I've actually got this. No, I haven't put that up yet. Here we go. A summary of what I've been saying is that protection from attacks from the enemy is not automatic. God's plan is to alert us and warn us of Satan's tactics. So we need to be alert and watchful so that we are aware, or so that we're not unaware of God's attempts to warn us. Listening to God. Because if we're not alert, if we're not watchful, and are therefore ignorant of Satan's schemes, he'll take our stuff. So that's a kind of summary of what I've said so far. And you will notice from what I've been talking about that most of the watchman activity has been kind of defensive. It's protecting, it's watching, it's looking for attacks and so on. Except that one particular one about Argentina, which was definitely going out there and aggressively trying to take the ground back. There is certainly not time for me to go into the aggressive attacking activities of a watchman prayer now, and I'm anticipating in a few weeks' time, maybe next month, doing that, almost the second half in a way. And also, talking about how a little bit more, because you're probably thinking, yeah, that's all very well, but actually, how do we do it? Well, what you can do in the meantime, whilst waiting for the next installment in a way, is to pray. And you could pray that God will show you how to protect you, your families, things you've been given responsibility for in your jobs and so on, and in the church here. And you can also read books. You can read the book that I mentioned here, Watchman Praying, Watchman Prayer, The Voice of God. And another very good little one that Nicola's been reading through, Too Busy Not to Pray, which is a really good how-to to pray, and it includes this kind of praying in there as well. So I would encourage you to find out more about this if you're not already aware and understanding it, because it's kind of vital to your life and the lives of people here and the people in the nation who we so much want to come to be disciples of Jesus. I realize also that this has been a kind of slightly worrying, perhaps, talk for some people. Maybe talked about things that you haven't really come across before. And I just want to reassure you that you don't need to be alarmed, because Jesus has won the victory. You just need to be sober about what the situation is, and not just to think that everything's fine and dandy and rosy and you don't have to do anything, because that's not the way it is. We are in a battle, a spiritual battle, and we need to be wise and watchful and fighting with spiritual weapons, of which there are plenty. But I'll talk about those next time I have an opportunity to do this. What I want to finish off with is to read this last section on the supremacy of Jesus, the Son of God. I found myself reading this out at the end of talks, probably more often than some of you might like, but it's so good and it's so powerful. And it leads into communion so brilliantly that I want to read these two PowerPoints and then pray, and then we'll go into a time of communion. So here we go. My last page. So it's from a letter written by Paul to people in Colossae, in part of Greece, in the New Testament, talking about Jesus. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything was started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence, and he holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning, and leading the resurrection parade, he is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. You yourselves are a case study of what he does. At one time, you all had your backs. I speak about myself as well. We all had our backs turned to God, thinking rebellious thoughts of him, giving him trouble every chance we got. But now, by giving himself completely at the cross, actually dying for us, Christ brought us over to God's side and put our lives together, whole and holy, in his presence. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Every creature under heaven gets the same message. That was Paul speaking. And that little verse 20 in the middle there, all fit together because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. I'm going to pray now, and then we'll go into a time of communion straight away after those amazing verses. So let me do that, and then just introduce communion. Lord God, your blood that poured down from the cross gives us life. Your life flows through our veins because of that blood. Your very life. You've even said that we've died and now we live because of you. We live in you. You are amazing, Lord God. And Lord, focusing in on that day in the upper room when you and your disciples gathered together and you said, drink out of this cup. This is my blood for you. When you drew it in the future, think of me. Think of my blood being poured out for you. We want to do that, Lord God, as we share communion today. And Lord, you also said, this bread that I'm giving you now, this is my body. As you eat it, think of me. When you eat it in the future, think of what I've done, giving my body for you. Lord, help us as we share the bread and the blood and the wine. Help us, please, Lord God, to understand what you've done for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.